It's important for us to remember that the gospel accounts are not mere stories, and they're not meant to merely show Jesus as a miracle worker who's going around performing miracles and doing wonders just for show or for attention. But the gospel accounts are revelations of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to see His glory and His honor, not just as a purveyor of some sort of cheap tricks, but that He's the Son of God, full of glory. And this account of this particular miracle, among the others, is designed indeed to show us that, very importantly. The setting is, after they had sailed across the sea and gone into the region of Gadara and had the Gadarene demoniacs and his healing of those, he gets back in the boat because they didn't want him to stay, and he travels back, as the first verse tells us. He got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. And when it uses the phrase his own town, it's not talking about Nazareth, which was his hometown, but Capernaum, which is his base of operations for his Galilean ministry. And so he returned there, perhaps teaching in Peter's home. But the Matthew doesn't give us all the details that Mark and Luke gives. Not sure why he leaves them out. Obviously, under the inspiration of Scripture, he felt like this shorter synopsis was what he wanted to give us. But this is the story where some men bring him a paralytic lying on a mat. That's all Matthew tells us. Remember, Mark and Luke, they give us a little more details, which is the little more fun part of the story. The four men are bringing this paralytic to Jesus to be healed by him, and they can't get through the crowd. So what do? They go up on the roof, and they dig through the roof, which sounds strange to us, but they had flat roofs and earthen roofs at that time, and they dug through the roof to lay down, to lower down this paralytic friend of theirs in before Jesus Christ. And the account tells us a number of significant things, but it says there in the middle of verse 2, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, I find that phrase, for me particularly, very encouraging. It's very interesting. He saw their faith, possibly the paralytic, but for sure the men that brought this paralytic to Jesus. Jesus sees their faith. What was their faith like? Well, their faith was certain. They were certain that Jesus Christ could heal their friend or relative, perhaps. Their faith was persistent. They got to the edge of the crowd. They couldn't get through, so they figure out some other way to get Jesus, to get the paralytic to Jesus Christ by going up on the roof and doing all of that. Their faith was sacrificial. Not only did they give of themselves, maybe got a little ridicule for what they were doing. Certainly they were going to have to fix the roof after they were finished. But Jesus sees them and sees their faith. It's on the basis of their faith that then he acts. The faith of others is a benefit to us. Every one of us goes through periods of doubt and discouragement, and whether we wonder if any of this is true. I've had many people sitting in my office who, is any of this really true? Can I really believe in this God in whom you preach and teach and the Bible, that the Bible tells us about? Is he really who he says? And we go through these periods of doubt and we wonder about this truth, and there are some times when we can't be convinced, but we know people who we trust. We know people who are reliable, and we know they believe. And they're not fools. And their faith and their hope can be a great encouragement. This person I know, who's an intelligent and reliable person, they believe. And I can find encouragement from their faith that I can hold on to that truth too, even when it seems in my circumstances that it's not. And Jesus sees their faith, and then he speaks to the paralytic, and he says two things to the paralytic that are very, very significant, very important. The first thing he says to him is, take heart. He's giving this man who's in a very desperate situation great encouragement. Take heart. Be encouraged. Hope is on the way. And then he says, son. It's a term of endearment. It's an anticipation of the adoption of this man into the divine family of Almighty God. He addresses this as son, not as a term of endearment, and as a term that anticipates the new relationship that he's going to have with him. And Paul in Romans 8 says, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but in the spirit of adoption. Who says in our hearts, Abba, Father. There's a new relationship that we're going to have with the Lord because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen to this man. But then Jesus says something that in one sense surprises us. We'd expect Jesus to say, okay, you're healed, get up, go home. That's not what he says. He says, your sins are forgiven. And that's a surprise to us. Jesus, don't you see this man's a paralytic? He's on a cot. He needs help. He needs to be healed. Don't you see? Yeah, Jesus sees very clearly. But he is revealing something very important. It might have been disappointing initially, perhaps, to some of the bystanders. But when you understand this by faith, you realize this is the most important thing. Jesus is revealing there's a greater paralysis than the paralysis of the flesh. There's a greater bondage than the bondage of being confined to a cot. And it's the bondage of sin. It's the bondage that engulfs our hearts and engulfs our lives and keeps us confined in darkness. But many of you know of Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a quadriplegic. She's confined to a wheelchair. But she knows the Lord. And it's been her testimony that she would rather, her statement, that she would rather be confined to the wheelchair and know the Lord than to be able to walk around freely and not know Him. It is more important for that man on the cot to know the Lord than it was for him to be able to walk. We don't see that. We look on the externals. We look on the superficial. We look on the fact that he's on this cot and he's confined to this cot. We're so short-sighted in the way we look at things. We don't see things from the more significant point of view, and Jesus is trying to teach us something here. There's something far more important than being free of disease, and it's being free from sin. So he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Well, the bystanders, the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees that are there, they get incensed. And they're thinking, they're not saying it, they're saying, this man blasphemes. Only God can forgive sins. Now, in one sense, they are right. Only God can truly and fully, completely blot out sin. I mean, you and I can forgive offenses between one another, but you and I can't take away another person's sin. So on the one hand, these Pharisees are right, Jesus, that only God can forgive sins. But on another side, they are totally, completely misunderstanding this person in front of them, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and he has the right and the authority and the power to forgive sins. So they're right in what they say. Only God can forgive sins. They're wrong in misunderstanding who Jesus was. And he's going to reveal that to them. And he confronts them with their short-sightedness in verses 4 and 5. He first says, because he knows their thoughts, why do you entertain evil in your hearts? Why are you thinking these evil things And then he makes a statement. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, you and I say, well, that's a no-brainer. It's far easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say, get up and walk. But we're thinking superficially like the Pharisees when we think that. We're looking at the externals. We're looking at the superficial when we think that. Humanly speaking, obviously, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven than to tell a man to get up and walk and have him actually do that. And so it's right, on the one hand, for us to see that forgiveness is hard. Only God can do it. But it's wrong for us to think that healing is harder. We need the divine power for that as well. And Jesus is using their distorted vision to try to help them understand something or to try to clarify something. Healing is very hard. It takes the divine power of Almighty God for that man to be healed and for him to be able to get up and walk. But forgiveness is even harder, because it takes the blood of the Son of God to wipe away his sin. Both need the divine power of God, but forgiveness is harder. Forgiveness takes the life of the Son of God to take away that sin. And so he uses that question to expose their shallow thinking and our own shallow thinking. Which is harder? It's harder to forgive than it is to heal that man, at least for Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. He uses again that marvelous name that he identifies himself with many times, the Son of Man. It's a man that both it's a name that both conceals and reveals. He reveals himself as in his weakness as a man who's come to take away our sin, to suffer the indignities of this life, and in the weakness and the frailty of the flesh to be put to death. But it reveals his divine authority as the one who has received all divine power and authority from God to do the work that God the Father has given him to do. It's part of his messianic concealing and revealing at the same time. And he says to them, so that you will know that the Son of Man, that's me, has the authority on earth to forgive sin, he says to the man, take up your mat and walk. He's going to perform this miracle as a demonstration of his divine power, so that if they were to believe, they would believe and know that he is the Son of God, that he has the power both to forgive sins and he has the power to heal. He tells the man, take up your bed and go home. It's a proof of his divine authority and his divine ability. And the man does as Jesus told him to do. He gets up and goes home. And the crowd has a pretty automatic response, a really good response in some respects. The beginning is, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They were amazed. Would you and I be amazed if we saw a man that was paralyzed be able to get up off his cot and walk home? We would be truly in awe of the one who was able to do that. And that's a proper response. They were amazed at Jesus' authority and Jesus' ability. And the second thing they did is then they praised God. Again, when we see the work of God in our own lives or in the lives of those we love, we praise God for that. When someone comes to know the Lord, that's a great and mighty miracle, and we praise God for that. They praise God for this great and wonderful miracle. But then they make the statement, they praise God who had given such authority to men. They misunderstand. God hadn't given this authority to men in general. He had given this authority to the Son of Man, the divine Son of God, And they fail to see Jesus in his true nature and his true uniqueness. And that's what this story is all about. It's for you and I to see Jesus Christ in his true nature, in the uniqueness of his character, in the uniqueness of who he is. And you and I need to understand Jesus' person and his power. It is hard to forgive sins, but Jesus Christ came to do that. Jesus Christ came to offer himself that he might be the propitiation for your sins, that he might have the cleansing blood that would cleanse you from all sin and forgive you for your sins. And he came as the one who would restore you. He is the glorious Savior, the Son of Man, who comes to heal and to forgive. And the challenge for you and I as we look at this story and as we think about him is, do we know him as he truly is? Or do we get caught up in the superficial? Do we get caught up in the circumstances and get caught up in what appears? Or do we truly know him and do we truly trust him? And have we embraced him as the Son of Man who forgives sins and who brings wholeness and healing to us in every respect? May you and I embrace him with all of our hearts and understand and see him in all of his glory. Amen.